Well, turn please to Romans 4, Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And God will bless the reading of his truth to each one of us. We'll have a word of prayer together before we come to the study itself. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we rejoice this morning that we're privileged to open up the book of God and read thy precious word. We draw near to thee in that marvelous and all-prevailing name of the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. We thank thee for the privilege of being able to study the scriptures and the doctrines of thy grace. Lord, we pray that as we come to understand more of this truth, that it will be applied to our hearts, that it will impact our lives. Lord, we do not want merely to have a head knowledge, an intellectual grasp of these truths. We want them to touch our souls and stir up our hearts. So, Lord, we thank thee for the great love of Christ for his own. We praise thee this day for all that we have in and through him. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to bless us now and breathe on us from heaven as we spend this time together. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 tells us clearly that whom God calls, he justifies. In the application of the work of Jesus Christ to the sinner, God, first of all, regenerates. That's what's meant by the calling that is mentioned in Romans 8 and verse 30. We have looked at that as essentially a reference to regeneration. And we have dealt with regeneration. Then we also looked last week at the doctrine of conversion, which is the result of regeneration. Now, regeneration leading to conversion brings about in the sinner's heart the twin graces, we might call them, of faith and repentance. These graces are given in regeneration, and then they are exercised in conversion by the sinner, by the regenerate man. But the exercising of faith naturally then leads us to justification, because it is through faith that the sinner is justified. So again, Romans 8:30, as we think about it, it says, whom he called, them he also justified. Now, justification is, of course, a vital doctrine. It stands at the very heart of the gospel. We can never afford to be in error on this point. We never would want, of course, to be on error at any point if that were possible, but it's not possible. There are places where all churches or all believers are at error, and we must understand that. We're not perfect in our understanding of the things of God. That's not possible. We're imperfect people with sinful hearts, so we're not going to be perfect even in our understanding. But on justification, as it is in some other truths, there is no room for error. We must be right on justification. Now, there was much error taught on justification even in the times of the early church. That is why the great council in Jerusalem was arranged, why it ever took place. There you'll read of the apostles and the elders coming together,
And when you read it, you'll read of them discussing what you might think is merely a matter of the ceremonial law, because they're there talking about the issue of the Gentiles. Should they be circumcised or should they not be circumcised? But what really lay behind that was this matter of how the sinner is justified. And therefore justification was the truth that was in view in the discussion of the Jerusalem presbytery or assembly as it came together on that occasion. And the verdict that they came to was in relation to justification. That is why they were so clear in their verdict that they should not ask the Gentiles to come under the ceremonial law, because if they had done that, then they would have been saying that the sinner can't be justified without becoming a Jew, and therefore can't be justified without works. So that is what that assembly was all about. Then the book of Galatians tells us that there was great error being taught on the subject of justification. The book of Galatians is an exposure of the very subtle or insidious idea that justification is through Christ plus works. That's really what's in focus there. It's Christ plus. And that's even more subtle. It's one thing for people to teach that sinners are justified by their works alone. But then when they start to teach it's Christ plus works, that becomes more subtle. And that, of course, is what you find in the system of Romanism. They can use all the language, Christ, and they talk about being born again, they can talk about justification, and they do, and so on. But it's a system of Christ plus works, and therefore it is totally in error. So, by the way, that same epistle of Galatians goes on to show that when there's error on justification, when it's taught that men are justified by their works, then that leads to another error in the realm of sanctification, because there again you'll find in Galatians that Paul goes on to show that those who were teaching justification by works were also teaching sanctification by their works as well. And that is an error also. So we must be right in justification. That's what we're seeking to look at today, this doctrine of justification. And of course it is a very large subject, it's a very deep subject, and yet it should be one that's dear to the heart of the child of God. Oh, what a thrill it is, as we read here this morning in Romans 4, where Paul quotes from Psalm 32, to hear those great words, "Blessed are those," as it says there in verse 7 even, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." That's justification. And what blessedness that is. And the word blessed means happiness. Oh, the happinesses of those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, first of all, justification is the act of God. It's not the act of man. The sinner does not justify himself, nor does he contribute to his own justification. He is justified. Someone else justifies the sinner, the ungodly. That's taught in Romans 8, as well as many other places. Romans 8:33, it is God that justifieth. And then verse 30, which we've already quoted, whom he called them, he also justified. So it is the act of God. The one who is the judge, the one who has the ultimate authority in the whole universe, he's the one who justifies. Now, the Lord, the one who justifies us, is of course the one whose law has been broken. And that's what we're dealing with when we come to this matter of justification. How we as sinners can be declared righteous in the very sight of the law. And that law we have broken, we have violated. That law we have incurred the wrath of God, therefore. And yet the very one whose law we have broken and violated, and against whom we have sinned over and over again, is the one who justifies the sinner freely by his own matchless grace. The ones who have insulted him are the ones who are then justified by his own act of sovereign grace. Now, the most important element in justification as the act of God is that it is a judicial act. And we must always remember that. We must understand that. It is the point in justification where so many people go wrong, where so many churches go wrong. They fail to see that justification is judicial, or it is legal. It's a judicial act in that God as judge pardons the sins of the ungodly. And he accepts the ungodly person as being righteous in his sight and before his law. And that altogether and entirely is a judicial act. It's a legal act. It's not moral. And I say it's not moral, I'm simply saying that it does not bring about a change in our moral condition. It brings about a change in our legal position. And the two are completely different. Your moral condition has to do with your inward being. As sinners, we are morally polluted. We're morally defiled by our sin. We're unclean. That's what I mean by our moral condition. Now, it's sanctification that takes care of that. But when we talk about our judicial or legal position, that has to do with how we actually appear before God, how we are actually seen by God. It's nothing to do with our inward state. It has to do with our legal position in the sight of God. And when the Lord justifies, this is what's in focus. He is dealing with us on a legal basis, in the light of his own law. He is, therefore, when he justifies, he's saying something or he's declaring something about us. And of course, when we're justified, he is declaring that we are indeed legally righteous before his law. So this is what justification is essentially all about. It's the judicial act of God. Now, it is instantaneous. Justification is instantaneous. It's not a gradual experience. It's not something that takes place over a process of time. We think of the publican who was justified by the Lord, because we're told that by Christ himself in Luke 18 verse 14. And the Lord says there, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And therefore it took place right there in the temple. It didn't take place as a result of works. In fact, the man didn't do anything. He just stood in the corner of the temple and he cried to God for mercy. And he was justified. And the word justified there is in a certain tense. And it's the same tense as you have in Romans 8 verse 30, whom he called, them he also justified. And the tense, it's a past tense, and it's called the aorist tense in the Greek language, and it refers to something that happens once. And it happens at a moment of time. It is instantaneous, it's not repeated, and so on. It is that instantaneous act of God. And therefore, there's no room for works when you think about it carefully. There's no room for works because it takes place in an instant. It is God that justifies or justifieth. And as I say, the word indicates something that happens in a moment of time. Now, this judicial act of God that's instantaneous is also wrought by his free grace. Look at Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And also Romans 5, verse 15. It says, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So we could look at many verses that show that it is a judicial act wrought by grace alone. Now going back to Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace. It would have been quite sufficient for the Lord to say, being justified by his grace. And that would make it clear. But notice what he says, being justified freely by his grace. And this brings out even more the grace of God in the act of justification. The fact that justification is without our works in any sense, justified freely. The word freely is translated in John 15 in this way, without a cause. So read it that way. Being justified without a cause by His grace. That is, without a cause as far as we are concerned, in that the sinner does not, for he's not asked to, but he does not present some cause, some reason, as to why God should justify him. It is without a cause as far as we're concerned. There is a cause, of course, and we'll come to that. It's the righteousness of Christ. But speaking of us and our appearance before the tribunal of God in this great matter of our legal position before His law, we're justified freely, without a cause, by the grace of God alone. Now, that statement, along with many other statements in Scripture, overthrows completely the falsehood of Romanism or every other false religion, which all teach that justification or a salvation is that which rests upon human merit and human works. All false religions have that common denominator. They all teach salvation by works in one way or another, the result of the merit of the man or the works of the man who is supposedly being saved. They all teach salvation by works. And remember that that still stands as far as the Church of Rome is concerned. The Church of Rome's official textbook are the writings of the Council of Trent, which not only have not been repealed at all, but were actually verified afresh back in the 1960s at Vatican II. And when you come to look at the 1994 Catechism of the Catholic Church, you find that there it states that what was taught in the Council of Trent, or laid down in the Council of Trent, cannot and will not be changed. And in the Council of Trent, it is stated that anyone who believes or teaches that justification is by free grace alone is cursed. That's what Rome says. Her anathema is on anyone who teaches justification by free grace alone as the instantaneous act of God without the works of the sinner. Now, what a blasphemous thing that is. Because that statement that is blasphemy is blasphemy because it blasphemes Scripture. The reality is that the anathema of God is on Rome or any other religion that teaches a work salvation. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. If any man bring any other gospel, and he's talking there about the gospel of free grace alone, Paul says, let him be accursed. Let him be anathematized. The anathema of God is on the sinner, or the church, or whoever it might be, who believes or teaches salvation or justification by works. Now, we come here to the vital point, and that is that justification is the act of God's not only legal or forensic and instantaneous and by grace alone. It is based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God will not pardon sin, and He will not grant justification unless there is a basis for doing so. And while it says in Romans 3:24, we're justified freely without a cause, that is, by His grace, it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say this, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say even more, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. These words make it abundantly clear that while in us there's no cause for God declaring us righteous, in that we have no merit, no goodness, no work that we can perform will ever satisfy Him, yet in Christ there is a cause. There is a perfect obedience. In other words, that is what the righteousness of Christ is all about, and that is the basis of our justification. It is based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God will not pardon sin, as I have said, unless there is a foundation for that to take place. And that means that sin must be dealt with. Sin must be dealt with before God will be the justifier of the ungodly. And that's what we find in this great statement in verse 26 of Romans 3. It says there, "To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Now, it is essential that a sinner believes in Jesus, it puts it here. That's part and parcel of the gospel. The sinner must believe in Christ. But how important it is that when we deal with that, and when we address sinners and say to them, you must believe in Christ, or you must trust in Christ, that we make it clear to them what it means and what's involved in trusting in Christ. You see, the term is so glibly used when sinners are told that all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus. And it's not explained that believing in Christ is actually to rest on the righteousness of Christ. That's what believing in Christ means. It is trust, of course. The element of faith is clearly there, and we can't overlook that. We'll see that a little later if we have time this morning. But it's so important to show that what they believe in, what they actually trust in, as far as Christ is concerned, is his righteousness. And that is what leads to the justification of the sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ has given a perfect obedience to the law. Turn over with me to chapter 5 of Romans and look at some words there in verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Notice the words, "the obedience of one." The one there is Christ. And the obedience in view is his full, perfect obedience given to the law on our behalf. And it says, "by that obedience shall many be made righteous." And the word "made" there, by the way, is a word that really means constitutes. Shall many be constituted righteous, or will be looked on as being righteous. Again, I'm stressing that because it doesn't refer to a moral change in the sense of being made righteous inwardly. That, of course, does take place through sanctification. The Lord, by his Spirit, purges away sin, cleanses us, and so on and so on. So there is a righteousness established in the believer, a principle of holiness, and so on. But that's not what's in view here. Here, it has to do with being constituted righteous or declared righteous. So by the obedience of one shall many, great multitude of sinners, be declared righteous even in the sight of God. Now that is the very heart of what it is to be a just person. And you see, because Christ has given this obedience, God is therefore able to declare those just who trust in Christ without compromising his own holiness, or his own righteousness, his own inherent righteousness. And that's so important. You see, God doesn't brush sin beneath the carpet and overlook it or whatever. No, the Lord says sin has got to be dealt with. Sin has got to be answered. And Christ has given the answer. He has obeyed the law so that there's a perfect righteousness for our standing before God. He has also suffered the penalty of law so that all of our crimes and all the guilt of our crimes has been put away. So Christ has done a perfect work through his own perfect obedience, and therefore justification is based upon this act of God declaring a man righteous is based upon the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which results from his perfect obedience. And then this righteousness is received by faith alone. That is already noted in many of these verses that we have read. It's so important to see that. Justification is received, or righteousness is received by faith alone. Now we read that about Abraham here in Romans chapter 4. in different verses down this chapter. Verse 2 says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. And of course that's what happens. When people believe and accept that they're justified by their own works, well then they glory in what they have done. And that's the whole system of popery, glorying in the rituals that are performed by men, glorying what they have performed. Or whether it's Romanism or false Protestantism or heathenism of any kind, this is what's involved. Men are glorying, exulting in their own performances, preening themselves and patting themselves on the back, priding themselves over what they have done. But Paul says here, but not before God. In other words, God doesn't recognize it. They may glory all they like in their own performances, but it's not recognized in heaven. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word for there, for righteousness, means unto righteousness. It was counted unto him unto righteousness. The point that's made in these verses is that it is by faith that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is received. Now, here we must be careful, because it's important to remember that the Bible never says that sinners are justified because of faith. Now, I stress that because that's what's taught. Taught in many evangelical circles. People are told constantly, God will justify you because of your faith. And when you think about that, that ends up in salvation by works. It's not true. God does not justify you because of your faith. God justifies you because of Christ's righteousness. What should we say? We should say what the Bible says. We're justified through faith. Now if you look at Romans 5, you say, what's the difference? Well, I want to get that across to you. Look at Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, when you read that in English Bible as it is here, we say, well, that means on account of faith. But it doesn't. The word by, even in the English language, denotes an instrument. If I say that I came to the parking lot this morning by car, it doesn't mean on account of my car. It means that I came in the car. In other words, I came by that means. I came through the instrumentality of the car in which I sat down. And of course I drove it, but it got me here. So we use that word all the time in the English language, and that's simply what it means here. But it's a translation of a particular word that means through. So read it that way, being justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sense of the word by here. It therefore denotes an instrument. And that's what I mean when it is wrong to say that we're justified because of or on account of faith. No, we're justified through faith. And I haven't time this morning to take you to other verses, but there are hundreds of verses in the New Testament where this little preposition is used, by, or sometimes it's translated through, and it denotes an instrument. And we must keep that in mind. So you see, faith is the gift of God. Remember what we saw over the last 2 weeks? In regeneration, God awakens the sinner, he renews the soul and so on. And as a result of regeneration, faith and repentance both are implanted in the heart of the sinner. And in conversion, the sinner then exercises faith. That is, the regenerate person. The person who has been born again. He then exercises faith and repentance. And the first, the immediate result of receiving the gift of faith is to turn to Christ. To receive Christ. So it is by faith that Christ is received. And in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we receive? We receive his righteousness. This righteousness that is won for us by his perfect obedience. It is in Christ, and indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Remember the great statement by Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. That's where our righteousness is. It's not found in me. It's not found in the church. It's not found in works. He is our righteousness. When you think about it that way, it takes the whole thing away from the realm of man and the church and whatever else you want to mention. This whole matter of justification is something that's lifted up when you see it properly, and it is translated away from the human plane and the earthly plane, because Christ is our righteousness. And John Bunyan put it so well when he said that my righteousness is at the right hand of God. My righteousness is at the right hand of God. In other words, what he meant was, I'm trusting in Christ. He is my righteousness. He's the Lord my righteousness. Jehovah Sekenu. So my righteousness, that's what he was saying, it's not in here. It's at or when I trust in Christ, I receive his righteousness as my very own, my very covering. Isaiah rejoiced in the garments of salvation, in the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10. The Old Testament saints knew all about this great truth of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ being received by faith alone. And he had received it. And you see, whenever we do receive the Lord as a result of regeneration, faith been given to us and trust been exercised in the Lord Jesus, when we do receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then his righteousness is looked on as being ours. Now remember the legal element or the legal flavor to all this. If a man goes to a court and he has committed some great crime, and somehow or other someone has made amends for that crime, and as a result of that other person acting his behalf, he then is declared free. He can go. He's, in other words, he's been declared righteous. He's been acquitted by the judge. And he can go free. What does that mean? That means that that man walks out of that court with a clear name. The righteousness that he needed to clear his name was procured by somebody else. He didn't do anything to merit it or deserve it or to bring it about. It was given to him. Given to him freely. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We, as it were, walk out of the courtroom of God righteous, declared righteous by God through the righteousness of Christ, which is received by the instrumentality of faith alone, and not by any works that we perform. So get this right. When we talk about faith being the instrument that receives righteousness, it does not mean that God justifies us because of faith. In other words, then faith becomes the Savior. Faith becomes our righteousness, and that is incorrect. It is faith that reaches out to our righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ and receives it as our very own. Now, we're going to leave it there today because I haven't even got yet to the properties of justification. We'll deal with that next week, the second main point.